Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, it's chapter 15. We're starting back into the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus tells the great story of God rescuing his people from Egypt and starting them on that journey towards the promised land. It's a true story from the Old Testament, but the reason that God dealt with his people in this way was to paint a picture for us of what it's like to be rescued, because that's what we need. And not just to paint a picture of what it's like to be rescued, but to paint a picture of what life for rescued people is like on the journey between salvation and the promised land, between becoming a Christian and getting to heaven. And so the first part of the book, which we looked at last time, is about the rescue. The next part of the book is moving on that journey. It's not all of the journey, it's part of it, but we're going to be looking at life on the journey, life on the road for the Christian. And so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 15 at verse 22. Now, verses 1 to 21 has been a great song of triumph and delight and joy at God's rescue. And in particular, Pharaoh and the Egyptian army have chased the people. They've hemmed them in at the Red Sea. God had opened up a pathway through the sea. People had walked through. And as their enemy came thundering after them, God closed the waters up. And they had seen God provide in an amazing way. So, chapter 15, verse 22. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the passage that we looked at, I think Ireland has a new... Well, it's not quite new. A new national sport. New national pastime. Been here, I suppose, for about a year now. And we're really getting good at it. And it's grumbling. It's grumbling. It's complaining. It's snow. It's thaw. It's slush. It's ice. It's frost. It's money. It's the government. It's everything. It's grumbling and complaining. And that's the environment in which we live. And the question I want to ask us this morning is, how does a Christian live in a world where things go wrong? What is God's word to say? Because are Christians just to be like everybody else? Or are Christians to be different? Or, let me ask another question, paint another scenario. What's the Christian life like? Is the Christian life a fairy story? Become a Christian and everything will be okay. You'll all live happily ever after. Is that the way God tells it? You know, the way some churches teach it, that's the way it sounds. That if that everything will be okay, and you'll all live happily ever after, you'll never have any difficulties, but that's not what we see in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, we've got this picture of what it's like following God. And we see that after the great victory and the great rescue, we don't see the people living happily ever after. They find themselves in difficulties. And I find that really encouraging. Because here we are, various stages, perhaps in a relationship with God, maybe looking to find God, maybe found God starting out in the Christian life, maybe been in the Christian life for a while. But if you're a Christian, you have found that the Christian life isn't a piece of cake. That it's full of difficulties at times. There's times it's great. There's other times it's got difficulties. And sometimes you might think, what am I doing wrong? Am I doing something wrong here? But here we find that God has difficulties in the lives of his people, but the difficulties are there for a reason. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How do we respond to the difficulties God brings into our lives? The first thing that we know, there's three things we're going to see. First of all, is a grumbling people. A grumbling people. One of the ways you can understand a Bible passage is sometimes to count the words. Or if you're like me, I'll print it out and I'll circle the words. And if you just cast your eye at chapter 16, you can get what this chapter 16 is about from verse 6 to about verse 11. Or even verse 7 to verse 11. In the morning you will see the glory of God because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? On down, I think it's in verse 8, the end of verse 8. He has heard your grumbling. You're not grumbling against us. Verse 9, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Verse 11, I have heard the grumbling. What's the chapter about? Grumbling. You know, sometimes we can understand and see a little bit what a passage is about by looking at how often a word occurs. But it's not just a matter of counting words. Whenever you look at the whole section that we read, and even if we go a little bit broader, back into chapter 14, and forward into chapter 17, we don't just have one incidence of grumbling and complaining and anger and disappointment and outrage. We've got four. So this whole section is about a people who are grumbling, and it's not. This isn't just a murmuring. This isn't just a low-level disquiet. This has reached the stage where people just aren't talking in their homes and in their families. They're coming to Moses. And they're coming to God and they're saying, this is not right, this is wrong, this is a grumbling and a disquiet that has bubbled over. This is a disappointment with God. And it's all through the section. And it would be easy for us to think, what a bunch of ungrateful wretches. God has rescued them. He's just performed some awesome miracles. And there they are, whining away. Be easy to say it that way. But it wouldn't really be fair to them. Put yourself in their shoes. You're in a desert. You're trying to manage your water supply carefully. Day one, we mightn't find water today. So you're taking little sips of the water you've got. Perhaps you're saying to your kids, you know, take a little stone and put it in your mouth and suck it, and that'll generate saliva, and that'll keep you feeling as if you're not so thirsty, and you're trying to manage the thing well, and then you think day two we'll find some. Day two you don't find any. Day three, you're starting to get really desperate, you're struggling to put one foot in front of the other, you're losing moisture through sweat, and you've got your wife and your kids and your animals. We can't make this. And then you come to water. And you go to the water and you flock to the water and you come down and you're lapping it up and you're spewing it out because it's gross, it's bitter, it's not just a little cloudy. It's foul. It tastes toxic. You know, there are people who have drunk loads of it too quickly and they're throwing up, and there's this thing, God, what have you done? Why have you let this happen? You know, life is right in their faces. Survival is in their faces. And God seems to have let them down. Perhaps you can identify with that sort of bitter disappointment. Whenever, you know, God has seemed to do something in your life, and then it's been taken away, and you think, well, why? And the question for us is what do we do in that situation? What do we do? And then there's the next incident of them looking for food in the desert. And, you know, there's this great moment at the start of chapter 16 where they say, you know, we would rather be back in Egypt where you were whipped and beaten and you slaved for the Pharaohs. We would rather be there than be in God's family. And we had all the food that we could eat there. Well, of course, well, I don't even think they had that, but they had food for sure. But why had they food? They had food so that they could work. So they can be beaten senseless and work and build all the things that the Pharaohs wanted them to build. And here they are saying, oh, I wish we were back in the old days. And you know, sometimes living the Christian life, you can get tired going God's way. And you can think, you know, it was actually easier when I wasn't a Christian. Here I am struggling to do what's right. Back in the old days, I didn't need to worry about what was right. I just did what I wanted. And sometimes doing what's right is harder and it's more difficult, and you can become tired and weary, and you can grumble, and you can have distrust against God. And then, you know, part of this grumbling comes from forgetting the promises. God had said, I'm going to take you from Egypt to a land of promise. I'm going to take you there. Now, did they really think that God was going to take them out of Egypt into a desert and not give them water? Did they really think that? Did they really think that God would take them out into the desert and not give them food to eat? If he had said that he was going to take them from Egypt to Canaan, why would they somehow all die in the desert? They were forgetting God's promise. But the reason they're forgetting God's promise is because life is right in their faces, and the struggle of having to get by day after day is right here. And whenever life is right here, and the reality of daily living is right here, you can lose sight of God's promises, and you can start to do what they do, to disbelieve and to doubt. You know, and one of the interesting things I find is these guys in chapter 15 are singing and dancing and praising God for his great rescue. They're excited to be rescued people. In the next verse, in verse 22, they've forgotten it all. Well, that shows me that it's possible to come to church on a Sunday and worship God and be excited by what God has done. And then Monday, life is in your face again, and there's difficulties and the car's broken down and you've got to get the kids to school, or you're out in the farm and some piece of machinery's gone to pieces, or there's a dead animal in a ditch and you're saying, oh no, you know, life is in your face and you're crying, why is this happening, God? Even that moment of, no, God, you don't know, I don't have time for this today. That's a grumbling against God. That's saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I actually know better how to run my life than you do. And that's what the children of Israel are saying. You know, there's nothing wrong with bringing our confusion and our fears to God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what the Psalms that we've been singing are full of. The one we sang this morning. Out of the depths I cry to you. But there's a difference of attitude, isn't there? There's an asking that believes that God has the answer. And then there's what the children of Israel are doing, which is a complaining, believing that God doesn't have the answer, or not believing in God and his answer. So here's these grumbling people, a grumbling with an attitude, and we need to watch, because that's in some ways the way of the world around us, but that's not the way. If you have come to God and God has rescued you, that's not the way that we are to live. We're going to see how we should live in a moment, but we want to look secondly then. The second thing you see in the chapter, or in this whole section that we read, is why we shouldn't live like this. The second thing we see is not just a grumbling people, but a God who provides. A God who provides. You see, someone who is a Christian is in the same sort of position as the children of Israel. If you're a Christian, you have been rescued by Almighty God. You have been brought into his family at great cost. God has already provided for you in an incredible way. And do you think he's just going to bring you into his family and go, no more. You've got all you're getting. Make your own way. What sort of a father would that be? That's not the sort of father God is. And here we see in these passages, over and over again, a God who provides. And it's great. It doesn't just start here in chapter 15. It's back in chapter 14 where they're coming out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea and they're trapped there. The Egyptians are bearing down and God provides a pathway through the sea. He provides a pillar of cloud by day. You have 1 million to 1.5 million people. How do 1 million to 1.5 million people see where they're going? There's Moses up front, you know, but he's only, 6 foot. And you have 1.5 million people between you and him if you're at the back. How do you know where you're going? Well, God says, I'll lead the way. Huge pillar of cloud by day. Huge pillar of fire by night. So that the people say, right, there's where we're going. There's where we're encamped. There's where we are. God has provided. But in particular, when we come to this section, we see three things about God's providing. Three things that will keep God's people from grumbling. And the first thing is this. When God takes us to a bitter place, he intends to turn it sweet. When God takes us to a bitter place, he intends to turn it sweet. God isn't in this story or in any of our lives, up in heaven going, oh no, they've ended up there. Oh, there they are, the place where the water's bitter. Oh, what'll I do about that? Oh, quick, oh, I'll have to work a miracle. And then, oh, they're in a place where there's no meat. We'll divert a flock of quail. He's not making it up as he goes along. He's not having to fly by the seat of his pants. He's not, you know, stumbling from one event to another. In our lives, where he takes us to a place, he takes us for a reason. And that reason is to learn a lesson. And sometimes he takes us into bitter places. Places that are hard and difficult. Places where you find yourself facing disappointment. Sometimes places where you seemed on the verge of something and then it was taken away from you. Perhaps you thought you had a job lined up, or you thought you had money coming in and then it's gone. And you're inclined to think, why, God? You knew I needed that. Or perhaps it's health, and there's some aspect of your health that you've been struggling with, and then there seems to be a breakthrough, but it's not for you. Or something in work or on the farm, and you think, this is great, and it's gone. You think, well, why, God? Did you blink and forget about me? And the truth that we see is when God takes us into a difficult place, it's because he intends it for our good. And if we wait long enough and trust him, we will see things turned sweet. We will see that he uses it for good. It's not just something we take from this passage here. It's something we see throughout the Bible. We see it in Romans 8 that we looked at a few months ago, where God says that he will take everything in the lives of his people and work it for good. Even the bitter, hard times, he will turn sweet. And that's what we see here. We see that God doing that. Now, how he does it in this case, there happens to be a tree there, and he says to Moses, there's that tree, throw that tree in. And the tree gets thrown in. It's part of, I don't think it's a natural thing that happens. It's not that the tree somehow can fix all of the water, because there's a huge amount of water for 1.5 million people. And it's going to take more than one tree to make bitter, poisonous water right. But it's God. It's the fact that God shows Moses something and says, I want you to do this. The people see Moses following God's instruction. God's instruction is what turns the water sweet. So God has a track record of providing. And sometimes whenever things are difficult, we find ourselves on a knife edge and things are disappointing us, and we wonder, will we just give up on God, or will we be resentful towards God and we can fall this way, or what we can say is, no, we're going to go the other way. We're going to trust. We're going to hang in there, because what we know is that this God, and if we're Christians, this God that is our Father has a track record of turning the bitter times sweet. And then not just that, but you see where he takes them after the bitter water? He takes them to Elim, where there's plenty of water. And very often you'll find that God's people, after a time of difficulty, God takes them to a time of plenty. That's how God provides. So God is taking you through a difficult, bitter, hard experience. Hang in there. Don't be like everybody else and grumble. Trust him. He'll turn it sweet and he'll provide more and more and more. Of course, if you were to ask the Israelites, where did they learn most from? Did they learn most from Marah? Or did they learn most from Elim? They'll say, no, we learned most from Marah. You'll learn most in the hard times. But in the hard times, God is there and he provides. Then we move into chapter 16. We learn another lesson about this God who provides. When God calls you to trust him daily, he provides daily. When God calls you to trust him for the ordinary stuff of life, he provides. You know, sometimes it's the case, isn't it, that, you know, you've certain things that need to be done in a day and certain things that you think, I don't know how this is going to work, and God enables you to do it. Or sometimes you're coming to the end of a week or the end of a month and there are bills to pay and you're wondering, well, how am I going to get past this? How am I going to cope with this? God, you knew this would happen, and you knew, and where's this going to come from? And here's this reassurance that God is a God who provides for those needs. Sometimes, well, we'll come to the sometimes in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just look at how he provides here. This, first of all, he provides meat, and then he provides this manna. The matter of providing the meat was just a simple matter of the timing of the Israelites coinciding with a natural event, the migration of quail from Central Europe down to Africa. They're little birds, and they fly, and they stop for rest. And this part of Africa is one of the places they stop. And there they are. They just land, and God has his people there at that time so that they can enjoy this provision. But then there's the daily provision of this stuff called manna. The word manna simply means, what is it? They looked at the stuff on the ground and went, what's that? What's that? And again, the question, is this something miraculous or something natural? In the Middle East today, there are plants that produce a substance that little insects eat, and then they secrete a sugary substance and it falls on the ground and it's edible. And people think that that's manna. They call it manna. Although there's another moss that produces a sweet, but the size of a pea, a little white substance about the size of a pea that people collect and is edible. And there are things that are like this. But whenever we start to apply the criteria that this manna is described as, we find it's different. This stuff is there in great abundance that can feed 1 million to 1.5 million people. This stuff isn't seasonal like the stuff that we see occurring naturally today. This stuff is there all year round, and it's there for 40 years. This stuff also, if it had been stuff that was natural and they knew of, they wouldn't have gone, what is it? They would have known what it was. So this, although the idea isn't new to the people, they're used to the idea. What they actually get is something different, something miraculous. And God provides for his people in a way that's there day in, day out. And that's the key to this. It's a daily provision. Whenever they're to gather enough for that day, when they gather enough for that day, they eat it, it does them. And the next day, there's more there for them to gather. And they gather it in the morning, and then the sun causes it to melt away, and they have enough for that day. And the next day, it's there. And what these people are learning is that whenever God says, trust me, I'll provide, he means it. And he's going to do it not just for a day here and a day there, but he's going to do it the whole way on their journey from Egypt the promised land. Every day he's going to provide. And what a comfort that is when we find ourselves in those situations where here we are again. Another day, another week, bills to pay, not sure how we're going to make it, and God provides. Are we going to worry about it? Are we going to grumble about it? Are we going to complain about it? Or are we going to trust God and trust him to provide? You see, if you're a Christian, you've been brought into this right relationship with God where you have a heavenly Father who promises to provide for your needs. And that's why Jesus says that we're not to worry about tomorrow. He says your heavenly Father knows what you need. He says, seek first his kingdom. Put him first. And all these things will be given to you. So a providing God, a God who, when he takes us into bitter places, will provide something that will turn them sweet. A God, whenever he calls us to trust him daily, provides daily. And then a third thing we say about this trust, or this provision rather, is that it's not always the same, but he always provides. It's not always the same, but he always provides. If you just look at the difference here in the different ways that he provides, sometimes it's rich and abundant, like at Elim, where there's 12 wells. Sometimes it's just enough, like the manna. Sometimes, whenever you're going through a hard time, God will give you so much grace and strength that you will coast through it. Sometimes, when you're going through difficult times, He will just give you enough and you feel, I am just making it to the end of each day and I have no more left. God has just given you enough. Sometimes we see that He gives regularly. That's what happens with the manna. Every day, there it is, regular. Sometimes it's irregular, like the quail. That was just a seasonal thing that happened at this particular time. Didn't happen the next day, didn't happen the day after that, the week after that, the month after. It was an irregular thing. But God provides. Sometimes in your circumstances you'll find that there's regular provision from God. Other times you'll find that it's irregular. Sometimes His provision is natural. That's what we see with the quail and the waters at Elim. There were 12 wells there. He didn't miraculously cause them to appear. They were just there. That was what had been there for years. And the quail were just flying the route they had always flown. No miracles. That's what it was. And sometimes the way that God provides for you is that He provides work. It's not necessarily, it's not a miraculous thing. It's just that's how He's provided. Sometimes He provides just strength and energy to do the job that you need to do. Sometimes He's providing very naturally through doctors and through medication. He's providing naturally. Sometimes it's surprising, and it's in some cases, almost, you know, in these cases, it's supernatural, and we're left stunned and amazed at how God has provided. Like in the case of the manna, or as we'll see. Well, as we saw the case of the tree turning the water sweet, it's just something supernatural going on, something that's surprising and startling. It's not ordinary. And sometimes that's how I provide. Sometimes there's a check that comes and you think, wow, wasn't expecting that. Or somebody, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, there, that's for you. You think, how did you know? I didn't know. I just felt I was to give this to you. Or sometimes, you know, God has different ways of providing. And sometimes it's immediate, like in the case of the manna. Sometimes it's delayed, like in the case of the water. 3 days they waited. And then when they got there, it still wasn't right. It was delayed. And, you know, sometimes whenever we're struggling with something, sometimes a Christian will say, you know, I battled with this temptation, and God took it away like that. And another person will be listening and they'll say, well, I have that struggle too. And God has provided for me week after week after week after week enough strength to fight and to stand. But He hasn't yet taken it away. And the point about all of this is that we shouldn't look at one way God provides to one Christian in one circumstance and say, that's the way He'll do it for me. Otherwise we'll end up disappointed. God's way of providing is varied and rich. It's different for different people, but He always will provide. He will always provide. He might bring a healing to somebody who's struggling with an illness. And He may help another Christian cope with an illness for years and years and years and live with bright, shining radiance to the glory of God. Different ways. But He's still providing. So, a God who provides. So a grumbling people, a God who provides. So then, that should lead us to see, quite naturally, what the right response is. If you're a Christian, what should be your response? And again, it becomes clear from the passage what we're to do. Three responses. First of all, trust. Do you think you could trust a God who provides so richly, who provides so consistently, who provides even when we fail? These people are failing. And God doesn't just say, oh, right, you miserable so-and-sos, I'm fed up with you, on you go. Here's struggling people who are just starting out on a relationship with God, who have got doubts and fears. Sometimes they look too much at life in their face, and not enough at God. And God is patient and gentle with them and provides for them. Do you think you could trust such a God? But we see how even in chapter 16, the trust is to be worked out They're to gather just enough. God's trying to teach them to trust Him. They're not to stockpile. They're not to stockpile the manna. He wants them to trust Him day by day by day, because He's going to provide day by day by day. And God wants us to learn to trust Him day by day by day. Sometimes He does give us enough, and sometimes He gives us plenty, but where does our trust lie? You know, it's really easy to trust God when you have a sizable bank balance. You're not really trusting God at all, are you? You're trusting your bank balance. Oh, it's okay, I'll trust God for tomorrow. Well, actually, I know that I have enough money in the bank to buy bread for tomorrow, to buy breakfast for tomorrow. That's dead easy to trust then. But whenever the bank's empty, or it's in the red, that's when we're to trust. That's when we see where our trust really lies. And God wants to teach His people here to trust Him, and not in their own abilities to provide. So where do you get your sense of security from? Is it from what you've got, or is it from God? Will you trust Him? Second thing we're to do is to obey. We're to obey. Trust, and we're to obey. The people were to gather enough manna, but only enough. They weren't to stockpile it. They weren't to collect it on the Sabbath day. They were to obey God and trust Him. And here we see that God's provision doesn't overrule His law. Whenever God provides, He doesn't overrule His laws. You know, let me give some practical examples. If you're in need of work and somebody comes along and says, I've got a job for you, but you're going to have to work 7 days a week. Well, God has said nowhere to keep Sunday as His day. That's one of the lessons He's teaching them here. They had been slaves in Egypt 7 days a week. They didn't get a break, and God says, you're not slaves anymore. You're My people. I don't want My people working even to eat 7 days a week. I'll provide you enough. So God's provision isn't going to overrule His laws. You know, you can see that in other ways. Let's say, for example, the bank makes a mistake and you have got more money than you should have in your account. And you think, oh, God has provided. Well, sure, we could argue it, couldn't we? That the bank's been taking money off us in interest for years and too high interest and all. I deserve this. But God's provision doesn't overrule His law. We can be sure that that's not for us, because God's law is clear. You know, do you see? So, when God provides, our response is always obedience. Always obedience, because you see what happens here. Whenever we do the disobedient thing, the stuff rots. The manna rots. You know, and whenever we get stuff our way and not God's way, even if we try to kid ourselves, oh well, God's provided it for us, just not in a ways of obedience, it's going to rot. It's going to decay. We're not going to benefit from it in the long run. So, and you men are farmers, you know how sometimes you could kid yourselves, well, it's rained all week, and the weekend's sunny, we're going out because God has provided a sunny day, and we're going out on Sunday to harvest and to do the silage, but you haven't done that, because you know rightly that God's provision of a sunny day doesn't overrule His command to rest. And you're trusting God to provide other sunny days, to provide in ways that will allow you to obey His word. And you trust Him. So we're to trust with our obedience. And then the final thing is, we're to remember. We're to trust, we're to obey, and we're to remember. They put a jar of this manna away to keep it, so that in future generations, people will say, you know, what's in that Ark of the Covenant thing that's in the temple? They'll say, well, inside it there's the Ten Commandments that God gave us. And inside it there's Aaron's rod that God used to work so many miracles in Egypt. And inside it also there's a little jar of this stuff, you'd never believe it, son, that came every morning for 40 years while we were in the desert. Really, Dad? I mean, God provided every morning food for you, for how many people, Dad? son, there must have been about 1 to 1.5 million of us. They fed you every morning. Yes, son. That's why they want them, that's why some of it's to be kept. It's to remind them. And whenever we remember how God has provided for us, in the big way at the cross, and in the small ways of day in, day out provision, that thankful remembering helps us to trust Him and keeps us from grumbling. So how are we to live in a world where people grumble? We live by trusting a God who has a track record of providing. Providing in lots of different ways for His people. We are to obey a God who provides for His people rather than simply taking matters into our own hands. And we are to remember what this God has done. Because if we remember what He has done, it will help us think about what He can do. Of course, all of this is based on fact that this is how God deals with His people. If you're not yet a Christian, you've no guarantee that God will provide. In fact, you've every reason to keep grumbling because you've no guarantee that God will provide. But God holds out an offer of provision, an offer of salvation, an offer of forgiveness that would bring you into His family and make His provision part of your life. And that's what you need to take this morning. You need to put your trust in God. And you need to turn to Him and say, I need not simply you to provide for me daily. I need you to provide for me in the biggest way possible. I need you to provide forgiveness for all my sins. And then when that happens, you'll be brought into His family. And you will have this God who provides. Always provides what's best and what's right for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at these ancient stories, we find a God who doesn't change and a God who has a track record of doing what's best for His people. And Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to trust You, to obey You, and to remember who You are and what You've done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.